Good morning. Welcome to the Advent season at Restored Community Church. I am JV preacher number one, and not like number one as in number one. Like kind of like how a football game starts with the kicker. Like nobody really trusts the kicker for like, tackles and stuff, but they start the game. I'm just kidding, kinda. But anyway, so good morning, and we're glad you're here. As Rob said, this is Advent season. So it's pretty exciting. I'm excited to be able to start this off for us. I think it's always an awesome time for me. I love Advent season. It's one of my favorites. So we'll start out just talking about what is and where Advent came from. It's been a little while since we talked about anything liturgical as such from the pulpit, I think. So it might give some reminders, and there's always new people, so it always helps. But Restored is what I might call a flexibly liturgical church. Is there a thing for that? But liturgical church is a term that you might have heard if you like grew up Lutheran or Catholic or something like that, where they follow a strict order of things that they do. That's often the word for that. But really what it means, liturgy is just an order of worship or an order of which something is done. So for us, that's the order of worship. And so the liturgical church wasn't started by the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church or any of those branches that kind of came after. It actually started with much earlier church fathers. And their whole goal was simply to say, well, if we can order out a service, or order out a day of worship, then why not order out a year? And so that was kind of the spirit behind that. And they really did an ingenious job. As a matter of fact, there's different seasons that we go through. So Advent being the first of those seasons. But basically, it kind of goes back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God appointed these festivals, and God appointed them to remember in certain different times, to help them to remember the really important events that God did to save them, or like coming out of the Egyptian rule. There was the Passover, and then the Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, where they celebrated how they wandered in the wilderness, all these different things. So God was really purposeful in the Old Testament with the people of Israel to give them a specific calendar to go by to help them remember. And it also helped them to walk together. So basically what the liturgical church or the liturgical calendar is really meant for is to help us to remember and celebrate the important events which form our faith, especially as believers in Christ, but also to help us walk together in community. When we celebrate these seasons and we read, like for example, if you watch look at the draw near text or the draw near sheets that we have our kind of church's draw near sheet, but there's also additional readings that are on there. There's like four. There's always a psalm. There's an Old Testament reading. There is a New Testament reading, like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And then there's always a epistle or an apostle's letter after that. Those four are the lectionary texts, and that's what the liturgical church uses. Every week there's four different ones. And so basically the idea is by the end of 3 years, there's three different years, most of the scripture has been read to you in public. If you've read them out loud as a church, or if you've read them on your own, you've read through most of the Bible. So it's really a pretty ingenious method of doing things. So it helps us not only to do our thing, but it helps us to join with all the other believers across the world, like literally people across the world, Catholic, Protestant, Lutheran, non-denominational, whatever we are as believers in Christ, a lot of us are doing the same thing. So it gives us a sense of community. So that's what that is. So Advent is the very first season of that. It's really the whole structured year. There's Advent, which is kind of Christmas. There's Epiphany, Holy Week, which is Easter, and Pentecost, and All Saints Day, and then it kind of starts. So Advent is really kind of like the Alpha and the Omega of the seasons, because it kind of celebrates two different things. And so we'll talk about that. Advent means arrival. So that's literally what the word means. It's the arrival of an important person or thing. Obviously, we know that that's the Messiah as believers. So Advent is really a dual focus, and that's why I kind of call it the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is kind of like this all-encompassing deal for us, where it starts the time and it ends our time on earth, right? So us as believers, it's a dual thing. We celebrate first the first coming of Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, the one who brought healing and forgiveness and reconciliation with God, but we also anticipate the second coming. So that's kind of the two focuses there. So pretty much on everything we're going to talk about today, we'll have those two focuses in mind. So there's 4 weeks of Advent. There's anticipation, which was actually last week. We were still finishing the thing on the restored DNA, so we didn't preach it that week. But those are the 4 weeks: anticipation, annunciation, affirmation, arrival. A lot of A's. One might call it amazing. I didn't write that down, so just chill out. But for me, I really find Advent to be especially helpful in reminding me of my place in time. If you're kind of wondering what this Christ deal is about, where you fit in it, it's extremely clear on who you are, what you're to do, what you're doing, where you fit in history, where you fit in the kingdom of God, what your purpose is. It centers me. It really helps me understand the world around me. So the basic idea of Advent is that we are in the already not yet kingdom. We're looking behind at what has happened, and we're looking ahead to what has come, or what will come. I'm going to kind of jump around and read some stuff, and we're going to cover anticipation and annunciation this week, but we're going to sort of land on an annunciation at Matthew 24:30. So if you want to go ahead and get started there, you can. I'll paraphrase some stuff. I might briefly read some stuff, but we're going to cover some ground before we get there. So Advent starts with anticipation, and like I said, there's two focuses to everything. So focus one of anticipation is the anticipation of the first coming of Christ. So a lot of times we want to say people want to say there's two parts to the Bible. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. They seem to be two different gods almost, right? But that's really not true, and we talk about this a lot, so everybody should know. Where does the first part of the Bible end, really? Genesis 3:15. So there's really two parts of the Bible, yes. There's Genesis 1 and 2, and there's Genesis 3:15 and forward. And so what are those two parts? The two parts are there's perfection, God creates, there's intimacy and closeness with God. There is nothing hindering. We see him face to face. We walk with him. We hear his voice literally, tangibly. And then Genesis 3:15, enter the bad guy, the enemy, Satan, a fierce, ferocious, as we see him throughout the scripture, we see this tyrannical, out for blood. There is no mercy in him. He is literally out to destroy, kill, lie, everything. So this is bad guy, enemy number one, right? And so in Genesis 3:15 or in 3, we fall, we disobey, and God is specifically speaking to the serpent as he says these words, "I will put enmity between," or strife, or struggling, and a battle between you, the serpent, and the woman, in other words, all of people from her, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, that coming person, the Messiah, will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Head meaning much more important than the heel. So he will get stricken, but in the end, he will totally defeat this this enemy number one, the enemy, the devil, right? So that's the first telling of the gospel, and from then on else, we really see the entire story as reflected upon those exact words right there. So from that point forward, we're waiting, we're longing for the good guy, the champion, the savior, the one who is to make all things right and to set all things good. We're waiting for him, and from there, really, we see how deep and depraved we are as human beings. We see even before the law comes, before Exodus and Leviticus and those books, we see in Genesis just how far things have gone wrong. There's sexual sin like crazy, there's murder, there's lack of trust, there's lying, there's all kinds of different things. It's not a good situation. Then the law comes, and we really see that we don't measure up. God has these certain rules, and literally no one has been able to follow them from the beginning of time till now, except for Jesus, right? And then Jesus comes, actually, which is crazy about him, because he interprets the law. So he not only says you shouldn't murder, but really the intent of the law is you should have a pure heart and not be angry with your brother, because that is where murder comes from. And then we're like, okay, well, if we were ever able to attain this bar, which we weren't, we certainly can't attain that bar. So we see throughout the whole entire New Testament that we're sold. We're sold into depravity. We're sold into the slavery of the enemy, and death, destruction, murder, chaos, everything ensues, right? I mean, you can see it all around us now. But God keeps reminding us of the promise that he gave in Genesis 3:15. So God kind of gives us this life-size crescendo and this narrowing down, this funnel of humankind into who exactly this Christ is going to be. So first of all, we know it's from man, Genesis 3:15. Next, we know it's from Abraham. In Genesis 12:1-3, the Lord says, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And then in Genesis 49, we see that it's going to come from the tribe of Judah. This interesting little scripture, that the scepter will not depart from you, Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And then, so we know it's Judah. We're kind of narrowing things down, and then we come to the family of David. the Lord prophesies to David that his kingdom will be established forever in 2 Samuel 7, and he will establish his name and his throne and his kingdom forever after one of his offspring. So we know that it's going to be through this David. So that's where things end in the Old Testament as far as who we know it's going to be, right? But God doesn't even stop there. It's not just a few arbitrary scriptures throughout the Old Testament that tell us about these things. We find prophecy after prophecy after prophecy and foreshadowing after foreshadowing of Jesus, the Messiah, of this person who is going to come, the Savior, the good guy is going to make all things right, okay? So throughout all the Old Testament, we see a lot of things. Number one, and there's so many to go through. I'll just name a few. We see that the Messiah, when he comes, will put an end to sin. In Daniel 9:24, he will finish the transgression, put an end to sin, and atone for iniquity, bring everlasting righteousness. We see that this Christ, the government will be put on him, literally. He will rule everything, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and his throne will never end. And that's from Isaiah 9. Again, we also see that the nations will come to him. It's not just for Israel. It's not just for the people of Abraham, which you and I are not one of them. We are his through faith and faith alone, but we are Gentiles. All the nations will come to him. There's a scripture in Isaiah 11 that says, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and the resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant of the remains of his people from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, and the coastlands of the sea," everywhere. So not just Israel is awaiting this promised Savior. A whole earth, the entire earth, is waiting for him. We also see that the enemy will finally be destroyed, and this is one that I'll go back to a little bit, but in Daniel 7, he sees this vision of these four beasts, right? And they're making war and destruction and all these things, and then he sees the Ancient of Days take his throne, and then one like a son of man shows up. And to him, the Ancient of Days gives all authority, all dominion, and all the nations he will rule. And then he sees this. He asks for some clarification about the beast, and he's describing what happened in this particular thing. At the end of that, it says, "As I looked, the horn, one of the beasts, made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High and the time when the saints possessed the kingdom." So we see that the enemy will finally be destroyed, put down, and the kingdom will rule forever. So all these things are promised, more things than that even. And so thus we have the anticipation for the first coming. And we see this in hindsight, as we do everything in the Bible. But literally, this was like 10,000 or more years of waiting and waiting and waiting. So you can imagine just the anticipation that people were waiting for this Christ to come to redeem them. Focus number two of anticipation is kind of, we were looking backwards at needing the Christ to come, anticipating his first coming, but we also look forward. Amidst all the prophecies in the Bible, including Jesus' words and the apostles' words, we see many things. Like I said, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. We also see a new heavens, a new earth, new body, destruction of the enemy, eternal life, dwelling with God face to face, no sorrow, sadness, or tears, no death. Have we seen all these things fulfilled? Every single one. Have we literally seen that? Are you living in eternal life? Do you have new bodies? Are we living in the new heavens and the new earth? No, we're not. We've seen some, but we haven't seen all. And so we know that there's something else coming. And Jesus clarified this completely when he said in Matthew 24:30 that then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So Jesus, not all the things that were promised in the New Old Testament are given to us already. We have forgiveness of sins. We have reconciliation with God. But there's many things that we don't have. Some days, you know, I feel like I'm smack in the middle of the sentence in Daniel 7. I read earlier, it was said that this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until... I feel like if you took like a Google Earth image, you know, have you ever done Google Earth and you like look at the Earth and you zoom in? And you zoom in, and you zoom in, and you can eventually like see someone sitting on their porch or whatever. Oh, that's my truck. I don't have a truck, but whatever. I feel like if you took that verse, and the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until, I feel like that's my life. If you zoom in to Wichita, Kansas, you zoom into my little home and in my little heart, I feel like every day is a battle. I definitely don't have complete victory over the enemy. The enemy hasn't been put down. I mean, I feel like every day is a struggle. Sometimes it's from without. Sometimes it's from the world. Sometimes, I mean, for a lot of us, it seems like we're almost scared of times of blessing because what's coming? You know, we know that something's going to come. We always just seem to get beat down. There's from without. There's from the world. There's from the people around us. There's from persecution. There's people dying and sorrows and sadness, all these things. And then there's from within. There are many days where it really doesn't have anything to do with anyone else. It's me. I cannot even handle the weight of my own sin, the weight of my own wrongdoing. There's times where literally I know that my heart is feeling something wrong, but I literally cannot change what I'm thinking. I have to, I mean, we know now we call on the name of Jesus and he helps us with those things, but if I didn't have him, I would literally be sold. This is a battle day in, day out, every day of our lives, and that we know that this is true, that not all the things have been fulfilled for us. So, as we turn forward, we look forward, and we should be completely filled with anticipation, eager, waiting, and longing, expectation for Jesus to come. It should be something that we yearn for with every part of our heart. I know I do. We're going to sing a song later, and actually, I would encourage you. We've taken painstaking efforts this month to pick songs that there's really not a random, oh, this would be fun to do song in this whole month's list. There's every song that we've picked has tried to be about the coming of Jesus. We will see him coming on the clouds, the lion and the lamb. What did we sing? Open up the heavens, we want to see you. We sang, I see a generation coming. I feel the kingdom coming. You know, it's all anticipation. We were getting ready to sing a song, Look on You, that and in that day when I will the weight of my sin will be dropped as I raise. You know, these are things that we should be pondering, that we should not only expect, but we should eagerly wait and long for those things. And that should help us to do what we do here. So we know that Jesus is coming back again, and that is the purpose of anticipation focus two, looking forward to what Jesus is going to do. So that's anticipation. Awesome. Everybody say anticipation. Rob does that, so I can do that, right? Okay. So next, the next week, which would be this week, is Annunciation. So that's where I kind of want to land or arrive, if you will, for today. If anticipation helps me as a believer understand where I'm at, like my life now makes sense because of anticipation. I know I've heard the stories of Jesus. I've heard the testimonies of him healing people's lives and making their lives new and better, and people telling me that they literally have a living relationship with God. I've experienced that myself. Now I've come to know his goodness. I have a spirit living within me. But I also see that this world is still broken. There's things that are crazy. There's people that still kill each other. Babies die young. People die young. People die unexpectedly. Even when we expect it, it still hurts like crazy. We question things. We're confused. We have to look forward about what's coming, right? That's my place in this world. That's where you fit, right here in this place and time in the year 2016. That's where we are. We look backward, and we eagerly look forward. So Annunciation, if anticipation helps me understand where I'm at, then Annunciation helps me personally to understand what I'm to do. How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to behave in this time? So again, dual focus. Focus number one of Annunciation is to celebrate literally the announcement of the Messiah to be born into the world. So we have any man, we have Abraham, we have David, or not David, we have Judah, then we have David, and then it's like, question mark? We were still on that ellipsis for a long time. And then here comes a host of angels to the shepherds, and they say, fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped, and, you know, we know that. So I'm going to go on from there. Then we also see the announcement of the angel Gabriel. First to Zechariah. I don't have that in here. I won't read that. But he basically explains to Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's dad, says, your wife's going to be with child, and he's going to be announcing the way and preparing the way for the Lord. And then that same angel Gabriel comes to Mary, the virgin, and says to her, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. See, the fulfillment of all the things that were promised. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There we go. And then the last one of the announcers that we typically celebrate during this time is John the Baptist. So he didn't necessarily announce his birth, but he definitely announced his ministry and the fact that he is coming to make all people right with the Lord and that we should listen to him. He prepared the way, is what the scripture said about John the Baptist. So we celebrate those things. We read through them. We affirm that they happened. We celebrate those facts. And focus two is not just that we look behind, but again, we're looking forward. Where we're at is we have to look at the fact that Christ is coming again, and then we have to be that announcer. So Annunciation also bids us to reflect on, to recommit our lives to strengthen ourselves in our role as announcers of the second coming of Christ, and we are to prepare the way for his arrival. And really, this is kind of where things, I'm going to end up with things today and land on topics, is the Lord kept drawing me to one word in preparation for today, and that is stewardship. I thought that was kind of weird, but having read through those scriptures, I thought stewardship was an interesting idea. So, but it makes a lot of sense. So we're going to bust into that. So if you turn to Matthew 24, we had verse 30 that I read before. I'll give you some time to get there while I just ramble for a little bit so you can turn your pages or click your buttons or whatever it is that you do. So Matthew 24, I read earlier, Jesus said he was coming back again. He promised that. And in these words, he said, I will appear in the heavens, then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet and gather all of his elect from the four winds and from the end, one end of heaven to the other. So that's what he said. He just promised that. And so right after that, he's established that, okay, in time, I'm getting ready to leave. And the Spirit will come and all these things. And then you'll go through this period, and then I will come back. And right after that, he's kind of explaining how we should interact with that truth. How should we deal with that? And the very first thing that he says, well, basically, I guess it's five verses later, but the very first kind of topic that he explains after that is stewardship. So if we skip five verses down to Matthew 24:36, I'll read it from there. But concerning that day and hour, meaning when he returns, no one knows, in other words, no one knows when, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So essentially, right after him explaining that he's coming back again, he tells us how we should interact with that truth. How should that inform what we do? How should we behave with that? What do we do with that? And his simple explanation was, you're essentially the master of a house, and you need to be faithful in that house. So what's interesting about that is, oh, let me take a drink because I'm parched. Like I said, JV, right? Very professional. Anyway, so I think a lot of times we'll see that, or at least I would see that, and I'm thinking, okay, the apostles, the master of the house, you know, if the house is the kingdom of God, then those have to be like the pastors. And the apostles had, you know, they had the ministry of building the church, and that makes sense for them. But that's not at all exactly what Jesus is getting at here. I mean, yes, that's true for them, but I think the emphasis there is on verse 44, therefore you must also be ready. The words, therefore you, in other words, this is not just for leaders, pastors, bishops, runners of pastors, basically, clergy, worship leaders, life group leaders, disciplees, disciplers. It's not just for those people. This message is for every single believer. You are like the master of a house, the master of God's treasure, the steward of God's treasure, the message of reconciliation. So what I mean by steward, I don't know that I actually put that on there, but maybe I did. Oh, yeah. Okay, so stewardship is very simply put like this, the careful and responsible management of something entrusted into one's care. So Jesus said immediately after, I'm coming back again, you are like the master of a house. In other words, he's given you and entrusted you with something. And you are to be a careful and responsible manager of that. 2 Corinthians puts it like this. All of this is from God. This is 5:18. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. So we have been entrusted with something extremely precious. God has done that for us. He's given that to us. We are entrusted with the good news, among other things, to augment that or to help build that. We're given the good news. Like a wealthy man has entrusted his riches to a manager, God has given us things to manage, every single one of us. And it's honestly, it's ours to manage well or to not. And I know we've talked a lot about God's sovereignty versus our choice here in this church. And the simple, I mean, what we always come back to is it's there's both in the scripture. You know, we say, you know, God controls everything and he leads us, and we can't even really worship him if he doesn't reveal himself to us. That God does something in everything that you do, right? But I guarantee you that in everything that you do, how many of you have had to make a hard decision for the Lord? And in that moment, it was like, I could either go this way or that way. God help me, I'm just going to put my head down and go for his way, and whatever happens, happens. Anybody been there? I've been there. I've had to make some decisions that were so hard that I didn't know what was going to come on the other side. But I just basically had to, I'm going to shut off emotion, and I'm just going to go. And that's the choice that we're talking about here. And looking backward on that decision or those decisions, I think, God, how did I ever, you must have helped me do that. You must have really been in that, and really, I couldn't have done that on my own. I recognize that. But in the moment, we feel like an extreme tug, and there's something that we have management over, right? So I think we can all agree that no matter how much God leads, and he does do that, it's not our job to understand and ponder those lines. We have so many scriptures in the Bible that tell us to do something or to not do something, or we should really consider this, or beware of this. There would be no warnings in the scripture if we didn't have some control over our house or over what God has given us. We have the responsibility and the choice. God has given us lots of choices. One of those is the choice to choose him, kind of, sort of. I know we've gotten, it feels like that, right? But he's also given us the ability to manage well or not well his house and the things that he has given us. So when we say his house, we're not necessarily saying the church, right? I mean, Aiden, you're not a pastor of the church, but you have things that God has entrusted to you, and we'll talk about that. So stewardship is how we should view our lives here. Yes, we celebrate what God has done. We look forward to what he's coming, but we don't just sit there in stagnance. We do something. We have been entrusted with this message, and we are to be stewards of it. So God really, or Jesus, God himself, breaks this down for us in Matthew 25, and we're going to essentially end up reading the whole thing, kind of, sort of. Maybe. But he starts explaining how we should be good stewards, and he expands on that. So let's go to the immediate text after that, starting with Matthew 25:1, and we'll see how he breaks down stewardship. Matthew 25:1-13. It's long, but I'm going to read it anyway. Good for you. You're hearing the scriptures today. Then the kingdom of heaven, then, in that time between me leaving you and me returning, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, truly, or truly I say to you, I do not know you." And that's the end of the analogy. And Jesus says, as a summary, "Watch, therefore, for you never know, or for you know neither the day nor the hour." In other words, here's how we break down stewardships, virgins and oil. Get it? Right? Be prepared. That's essentially what he's saying. All right. It kind of seems a little strange to me that he takes a complete 13-verse break from stewardship and talks about oil and lamps and such. And it kind of makes sense. I mean, just be prepared, right? That's a basic theme. But he gives this analogy, and Jesus is never happenstance with his analogies. And we really need to break that down before we can go any further with stewardship. So first of all, why oil? Do you think he was specific? He could have used food. He could have used anything, money, whatever. He used oil. So oil, we'll break that down a little bit. And analogies of Jesus are not necessarily always meant to be one for one. So just bear with me on that. He's asking us to ponder through the scriptures and parables how we can relate that to our lives. So we're just going to do that and not necessarily think that oil is exactly everything that we say, right? Does that make any sense? I don't know. I'm just going to go for it. Oil is a rich symbol in the Old Testament. And the disciples, being Jews, they would have known exactly how important oil was in Old Testament worship. So I'll just give you a few things. Oil, first and foremost, in the Old Testament, is a huge symbolism of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there were basically three big offices that were anointed with physical oil, tangible oil. They dumped it, I don't know, whatever. They did put oil on them. Kings, prophets, and what was the other one? Priests, right? They all had a calling. They all had a purpose, okay? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When we see that David was anointed with the Holy Spirit, or with the oil, it's really only after that that we hear about him defeating lions and defeating David, or defeating Goliath, and doing all these mighty things. Like, the Spirit of the Lord equips us and empowers us, right? So the oil is really a symbol for the Holy Spirit. So first, this is really essentially what I think Jesus is telling us in this example, is first and foremost, we have to fill ourselves with the fuel for the fire. We can't do anything else if we don't do that. So that's a first and foremost. So we got to fill ourselves with the fuel for the fire. So the fire, Jesus said, be the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. So the light, the fire, has to burn on something, and it burns from the oil. So we do that by the Holy Spirit. We display the love and the light of God by the inward grace in us given to us by the Holy Spirit. If we expect to be the light of God, we have to be filled with God, correct? So oil is the Holy Spirit, and we need to be filled with that. So job number one, before we even talk about managing anything that God has given us, we have to fill ourselves with God, the Holy Spirit. So you might say, how? And the first answer to that is pray. Pray and ask for the Spirit in your life. Luke 11:13 says, how much more, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We are also to pray in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and supplication, perseverance. So we pray. We pray to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. In other parts of the Scripture, we are told to drink deep of the Spirit. And this one is one that is kind of confusing to me. I've always kind of wondered exactly how one goes about drinking and filling themselves with the Holy Spirit. So number one, we pray. But also, see these words. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on the wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So in other words, we're supposed to fill ourselves with the Spirit, just like we might get drunk literally, right? When you drink too much wine, you kind of become crazy. You start acting in a different way, correct? It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. When we fill ourselves with him, we begin to start acting not in a debaucherous way, not in a crazy way, not in a foolish way, but in a wise way, in a loving way, in a godly way. And so what we're supposed to do with that, Romans 5:8 says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, so if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we have to set our minds on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Well, what exactly are the things of the Spirit? John 6:63, Jesus said this very simply, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And here it is, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So simply put, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, number one, we pray and ask for it. We continually pray to put ourselves in that will of God. We also, simply put, dwell on the words of the Scriptures. The words of the Old Testament prophets were given by the Holy Spirit, so that's how we drink deep of the Spirit. We also listen to Jesus' words, because his words are Spirit and life. and he also told the apostles and taught the apostles the things that they were supposed to teach to us. Their words are spirit and life. So three things, or was that two? Pray, scriptures, right? It's very simple. But that has to happen before any stewardship, effective stewardship, can happen. Inward grace first. The oil is the fuel for the light. And God, Jesus, he said he is the light of the world. In me, abide in me, and you can't do nothing apart from me, in John 15. So basically, simply put, we must first seek Jesus on the inside before we can be good stewards on the outside. And that's thing that something that's going to permeate. If you really read what Jesus said, he's like, you guys are doing things on the outside. You're trying to attain to not murder, to do the festivals, to do the feasts, to do this and that. You're putting on these things and the tassels and dressing up in funny ways and saying little sentences. But I'm talking about your heart. And that's what God really desires to have from you first. Before you do anything outward, he wants you to be filled with him and seek him first on the inside and be satisfied from the inside out. So, priority number one, seek Jesus first on the inside before we can be good stewards on the outside. So, that's extremely important. So then after he gets past that, he goes back to being a good steward. So back to Matthew 25, we'll pick it up back in verse 14. So he gives another analogy. For it will be like the kingdom in that time, the already not yet kingdom, when we're looking back and looking forward. For in that time it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To give to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the two talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground in his master's money. Now after a long time, the master came back. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit to verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing the 5 more. And the master said, good job. Here's more. I should probably just read it. You delivered me 5 talents. Here they are. I have made 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter in the joy of your master. And he also went to the one who had 2 talents, and the one who had 2 talents came forward, saying, master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And we'll stop there. So that's describing the life of believers. Like, we are in this already not yet kingdom, and it's going to be like that, he said. We're going to be given something, maybe much, maybe little, and we are entrusted with that, and we are required to be and expected to be a faithful manager, a responsible and caring manager of whatever he gave us. So there's a lot of things you could go with through there, but I'm going to stick to a few. We have to be good stewards with, I'm going to focus on 3 things. Abilities, ministries, and the message. And we'll break all that down here. First thing first, I think to be a good steward, you have to understand that this is a temporary arrangement. This, what we see right here, is not the end. It is not all that there is. If we really understand our lives through anticipation, we get that our life is just but a little bitty. If we have a number line going from infinity to infinity, from waiting for Christ to come to his coming, here we are, to Christ coming again, reigning forever, and eternity forward, we would see that our lives are just this little bit. And if we really took these words into account and know that this is temporary, we would probably have a lot more solemn judgment in what we do with the things that we have and our time and all these things. So first thing first, you have to understand this is a temporary arrangement. He is coming, and we don't know the hour. Many people would say, for many different reasons, that it could be any time. And So we have to be ready. We must be good stewards with the three things. I'm just going to focus on these three. Abilities, skills, in other words, ministries, and the message. So first we'll start with abilities. To be good stewards, we can't have any pride. There is no room for pride in any of our dealings with what we have. So first thing, the master gave his property from verse whatever that was. Everything we have is not our own. You didn't earn it. God gave you. I mean, let's break it down. I have a job, and I worked hard. Yes, I did, to get better at my job and whatnot. Blah blah blah. But God gave me the gifts. He gave me the opportunities. It was really happenstance that I happened to work for the guy in the first place. I mean, all these things. When I look back on them, yeah, I did a part. But if God hadn't done something and given me something, there would be no way I would be in the situation that I'm in. And that goes with everything. Skills, abilities, my wife, anything. God had totally provided and given me every single little thing, right? So it's His. He's entrusted us with that. What pride is there in that? Can we say that we took this from the Lord? Nope, we certainly can't. So that's a big deal for me because, full disclosure, I struggle with pride and to a degree with the things that come with that, jealousy and whatever all comes with that, a lot of different things, insecurity. There's no room for pride because God gave us everything. We can't take ownership of that. We just have to be faithful with what He's given us. He gave. It says in, I keep losing that verse, but when He gave the talents, it literally said, He gave. And that's important for us because, especially for someone like me who wrestles with pride, we cannot take anything from God. You understand that? And what that means for me is sometimes if I'm honest, I will get jealous of other people's successes. And that was before I met Christ and really submitted to Him. That was really what drove every skill that I wanted to learn. Wrestling and instruments and things like that. My soul, I mean, I enjoyed it to a degree. Yeah, I did enjoy it. But I wanted to be better than everyone else. Like I saw people who were good and I envied that. I wanted that attention. I wanted people to look at me and say, oh, look at him, he's good at stuff, right? We can't take. And a lot of times I look at other people's talents. I look at the number, and that seems weird because many people would say I've been given more than others, and I totally get that. But we can all say that about someone in our lives, right? I can't control how many talents I've been given, or neither can you. God gave them, and you can't take any of those. He will give it, and that's it, right? And I can't take any more out of His hand. All I can do is be faithful with what He's given me. And this has been totally freeing for me in the last number of years in how to deal with pride in my own heart. And I'll be honest, that we listen to a lot of worship leaders, and we pick music from different churches and things, and there was a spell where I got kind of frustrated because I was like, these guys write these songs and they play these things and their skills set is not any better than mine, so why can't we have, and this is totally sinful, so I get that, judge me, totally. And then it's like, well, I can't control that. Who gave them the quote-unquote success? And that's not even what we should be about, number one, but let's just entertain that for a second. Who gave them that? The Lord gave them that. I can't take that. I can't go out with that expectation and ask for that kind of recognition, which is wrong anyway, right? I just have to be faithful. All I can do, I can't control what God gives. I can't control what God gives somebody else. All I can do, all that God has given me management and authority over, is what I have in my hands. And the faithfulness that I do that thing with, that's what I have control over. And what helped me is that this realization, and I'll say it again more and more as we go, is that God is pleased with the faithfulness of the thing. He's not pleased anymore by the faithfulness of the five things or the faithfulness of the two things. Did you notice that the same reward was given to both people? It's like, well done. Enter into my master's rest. It was the same exact reward. And what was liberating for me is that I don't have to attain to any measure of success that I see or that I want in somebody else, any number of talents. I don't have to try and be that other person. I don't have to try and do that other thing. If I've got this in front of me, that's what I can be faithful in. And if it's small, who cares? I have one who is looking to be pleased and who I long to please. And if I can please him in that one thing, literally, he is just as pleased. The pleasure meter of God is at 100% for me, just as much as he is with all these people with these lavish ministries, and they're got lots of people under their, you know, authority or whatever you want to call them, and they're impacting all of these people, and we see them as extremely important in the kingdom of God, which they are, but we see them as better than ourselves. Their measure, if they're a success, if they're faithful to what they've been given, is 100%, and so is mine. And our reward would be the exact same, because God is pleased the same with the little and the same with the lot. And for me, that was extremely liberating, and that is what started to really break down pride in my life, and I hope it does for you too. So all we can do is be faithful and wholeheartedly and willingly. Like, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 4 that I've been dwelling on here in the last couple of weeks. I came across it again. And it says, God will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then we'll each receive his commendation from God. And that's like, sometimes my motives aren't right. Like, I've got my little thing and I'm doing it and I'm faithful with it, kind of, right? I'm exercising the gifts of the praise team and managing different people, but I might be frustrated with it. And that moment, even though the doing of the thing is being done, the heart is not the way that God wants it to be. And in that day, when he comes, on that day that we're looking forward to, all the purposes of my own heart deep down inside will be disclosed and I'll get rewarded. And that's quite possible that a number of the things that I've done for the kingdom of God, because I did it selfishly, because of pride, or out of jealousy, or out of envy, or whatever, or out of frustration, it quite possibly may be that I will receive nothing for that because my heart was not in the right place. And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about the reward that will come later, right? So that's extremely important. Is we have to, and that goes back to the oil. It's here. Jesus brought it. It's not actions. It's not on the outside. It's here, right? And that's where God longs to be glorified in your life, right here. So that's where it's got to start. So abilities is one way that happens. Ministries is another one. And I think it's important that we started with the abilities first, because I think ministries can be the exact same way in a slightly different way. And I'm gonna use Stephanie as an example. Sorry, I didn't tell you about this beforehand, but it's all good. We've talked about this before, so it's nothing she's unfamiliar with. But I'll kind of tell you how things happened for us after the mission trip. So Stephanie went on the mission trip to Greece, as many of you know, you've heard her testimony, and now she has these radical dreams for going and being a full-time missionary in some crazy place and serving refugees, and she's got these huge, huge dreams, and those are awesome and good and from the Lord even, but sometimes we can long for that which we don't have, that God has not given yet, and we completely miss what we have. And so when she came home, we were like, well, you know, if that's true and God has called us to that, which is awesome, then how do we move forward from right now? Well, we're not in Greece. We're not in some other country. We're not full-time missionaries. So what do? Just wait and stand? No, we have things that are right here, and we're going to be faithful with the things that are right here. We have our relationship together that we need to grow in the Lord in. We have life groups starting up. We have discipleship people that we meet with. We have our own quiet times. We're going to be faithful for those things right now. And then when God decides to, if he bestows upon us that grace to be able to do that or calls us in that specific way, we will be faithful with that as well, right? And so I think a lot of us, in other words, we see being on radical mission or whatever it is in your life that you see, even if it's a good thing, we see that as the five talents, and we're like the person with the two, and we get frustrated with it and want more, just like the abilities, kind of. So the question is, we may dream of the five talents of living in full-time missionaries or whatever it is, which are all great, but are we faithful with the one or two things in front of us? And this is not fun to think about, but it's true. Perhaps God will not grant us that crazy awesome opportunity that we desire because we won't lay hold of the ones that we deem as too little that are right in front of us. And this phrase keeps going over in this text over and over again. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Notice the tenses. That's purposeful. And it doesn't make me feel great inside to think about whether I've been faithful with the little that I have. But You have been faithful with a little. That's past tense. Like, that's accomplished. Now I will set you, I will, future tense. You will receive much more because you were faithful over the little. And so again, it comes back to here, right? Even in the good things that God has called us and we dream dreams and we long for God to move in our lives, we see that person, that whoever we looked up to in the faith and look up to in the faith, and we see, man, I wish I could be like that, and I long to be like that. And that's good. That's good to have role models and things to aspire to. It's great. But we can totally look over. Everybody see the bubble for that guy? I had another one in there, but I forgot about it. It says, can anybody read it? Yeah. So he's just sitting there, this guy is cracking me up because it looks cold, and he is not ready. So this is not the guy we should be emulating. He is not ready for the weight, right? Anyway, but if anybody seen the Field of Dreams? Okay. So number one, if you're hearing from the Lord in a Kevin Costner movie, number two, if the font is like that, it's not from the Lord. Okay? That's scary font. Don't listen to that. But I mean, it's kind of, I put that in there for funny, but that we do that sometimes. We look, and that movie had a great theme. Whatever. But we look ahead sometimes, and those are great. But if we can't look here and do here and do here inside, if we can't do that, we'll never even do the first thing here. And if we can't do those two things, we won't do the next thing there. Okay, so I think the word that the Lord has for us today in stewardship is that in all of our lives, in every single person sitting in this room, God has granted you and entrusted you with something. You have brothers and sisters that you're around, and you are in control of the actions that God has entrusted you with to be to them. You have non-believing friends in your lives. You have a job. You have a family. You have kids. You have something. You have a car that you could be technically a good steward with or not a good steward with. We have money. We have these things. And that's when you look at it, it can really be daunting, frankly. When I think about all the things that I really need God to help me with, like, I could sit and pray all day. And that just, I mean, I can't sit and pray all day. I mean, I wish I could, but I got to do something too, right? And it can be overwhelming. So what we should do with all this information is literally just ask the Lord to reveal to you what's right here. So number one, we know what's the first thing. We have to fill ourselves with the oil. We have to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, with the fuel for the fire, which is Christ Jesus, which is the Word of God. That is the first place. Jesus didn't even break down stewardship until he broke down, you need to seek me and be filled with me. And then we need to ask the Lord, reveal to us the things that you want us to be more faithful in, because there's a lot of things, and he will be gracious to you and give you the things that you can do in the moments. He's not going to overwhelm you, and he will give you things that in him only you can accomplish, but he will help you accomplish them. So as we go throughout this Advent season, we really have to look back and celebrate all the things that God did. He came to this earth as a baby. They announced his coming. We have to look forward for the coming of Christ again. But our goal, I skipped past the pow, didn't I? Doggone it. Okay, let's go to the last part. So as in summary, the pow, the message for today. Why, thank you. We eagerly await. We have to await the kingdom coming, but we must seek him first in our hearts, inside first, and then we must be good steward with the things that are right here in front of us, and then on to the nations. Well, I have to because I'm out of time, but we also are stewards of the message of reconciliation, but that's just part of what's right in front of us. So I'm going to end it right there, and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, God, I just trust that your word doesn't come back void. And so, Lord, we just reveal to us, Lord, God, help us to really be excited and celebratory about what you've done, excited for what you're going to do. Help us to really, truly, eagerly await your coming. And God, as we do that, that will really help us to embrace our role as a steward, an announcer of your kingdom coming, and help us to prepare the way by being good stewards with our gifts, our abilities, the message of Christ Jesus, the message of reconciliation. Lord, reveal to us, first help us to seek you with our whole heart. Lord, on the inside first, who cares what people see? Who cares what people might think of us? Help us to seek you on the inside. It has to be genuine and sincere, Lord. Change our hearts that we might seek you genuinely. And Lord, from there, Lord, help us to be faithful and reveal to us the things that we can be faithful in right now. Help us to do it well to the best of our ability. Jesus, give us grace in that. And Lord, as we do that, God, put dreams on our hearts. Help us to be stewards with the dreams and the visions that you put on our hearts, God, and help those things to come to fruition for your kingdom's glory and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.